Our study continues in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. The last time we'd gotten into the 8th verse. This chapter and the next is about Gog and Magog, about the great forces that God is going to allow to come against His people, Israel. They're going to be attacked by this great power. And this great power is going to have associated with it many of the other nations. Nations to the south, nations to the west, nations to the east, and of course the nations of the north. And this power seems to be centered in the north itself. Many have tried to place a definite king and kingdom to be identified with Gog and Magog. One of the most likely is this Antiochus Epiphanes, which reigned somewhere around 176 to 164 B.C., who was the great king of Syria and who did bring many bad things upon the people of God. We do not know who this was. We do not have any definite way of knowing. The sacred history doesn't go as far as sacred prophecy. But we do know that this has a counterpart of a fulfillment. This great force coming against the people of God has a counterpart of a fulfillment in the New Testament. In Revelation 20, verse 8, he talks about Gog and Magog there coming against the church after the millennium. And so the things that we learn about this great force coming against the people of God in the Old Testament have a fulfillment also in the New Testament. So the more we can learn about this in Ezekiel, the more then we're going to see how that it's transferred to us in the New Testament times. And so he talks about this great force being told by God to be prepared, to prepare thyself and all thy company that are with thee. And he says in verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. And he's talking about the fact that Israel has been re-inhabited now. It's been brought back to life by the people who've come there, who've come out of captivity. It was brought down by the sword. Now it's brought back from the sword. It is no longer a land of slaughter and war and death and desecration. It is now a land of the living. And of course that's a picture of the church. Those who are members of the church have in times past been serving the beggarly elements of the world. They have been following after the powers of darkness. They've been proceeding on a course that's going to take them to hell. And when they obey the gospel, when they add it into the church and become a part of the great kingdom of God, then they've been gathered out of many people. They have been delivered from the sword and brought back then to a state of life in the sight of God. And so the force is going to be brought against them, this Gog and Magog and all of his company. He says that which has always been waste. We know that those who are outside of the realm of God, those who are not in the state of being acceptable to God, are living a life that's a waste. They're living a life that is of no value. It is of no benefit. And they'll always be in this wasteful state until they make a change, make a turn toward God. Well, these people who are now members of the body of Christ, they used to be in this state of being always a waste. Now they have changed. And so that's how he describes the state of Israel. He said, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So these people have been brought forth out of the nations. Just like the church today, it is composed of people of all nationalities. They've come from all walks of life, all areas of the world. There is no place that's not outside of the realm of the jurisdiction of the church. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now they're in this kingdom of God. They're going to dwell safely there. But even so, there's going to be the great force of Gog and Magog and all of his associates brought against them. Although these evil forces disagree among themselves, they unite on the common grounds of coming against the church. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend. Now he's talking to Gog and Magog, that is the king and his kingdom. He's talking to this great terrible force that's going to come. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So the numerous group involved in this are going to be so great that it's going to be like a cloud to cover the land. And he says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. It's going to be just like a terrible storm coming up, and there's no way that you can change it. You can't change the course of it. You can't get your house out of the way of it, get your land out of the way. Here it comes. It's coming. And you have to just batten down and be able to withstand the terrible force of it. Whatever damage it does, it's going to do, and you hope then for safety. Well, that's the way it's going to be whenever this Gog and Magog come against the church, and whenever they would come against the land of Israel. You're going to come like a storm and be like a cloud to cover the land. There's no escape from it. There's no way you can pretend it's not there. It is there. It is very, very real. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So that we know that this great force of Gog and Magog, this great evil that's going to be brought against the people of God, are going to be numerous. They're going to not just be a little weak few that are opposing something. It's going to be a great numerous force. It's going to be a force encompassing the world, a force that's going to look like it is the most powerful thing around. And certainly then the church will have to be able to withstand this great force when it comes. I would like to mention here that just as surely as the people of God were carried into Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, even so the church has been carried into captivity. The book of Revelation speaks very plainly about this 1260-year period in which the church was in a definite state of captivity. And then, just as the people in the Old Testament were allowed to come back into the land of Canaan and enjoy peace and prosperity, even so the church has been restored, and there is a functioning true church today. But yet there's coming this great force at a future time, just as it came against Israel at a future time and they were able to withstand it. Even so, there's coming this force against the church at a future time, and the church is going to be able to withstand it, but it must remain faithful. It must be true to God in order to be able to do this, because this is going to be a terrible magnitude of evil to come against the church. It seems from the reading here that whenever this great force comes, that the church is going to be in the minority. They're not going to be a great cloud to cover the earth like this terrible force is. And it's going to appear on the surface as though the church will not be able to survive. But God is saying all of this to show that the church will be able to survive. He's showing how this is going to happen step by step. And so verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And this is what's going to happen in the mind of Gog with his mighty company and Magog, his nation. Things are going to come into thy mind. And he's going to be thinking thoughts about how he can conquer, how he can overcome. And these are going to be the thoughts of man, of course, but it's still going to be something that originates from this evil mind. Thoughts that come to thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now, you know, every thought that we think, and all the thoughts that our enemies think, are known by God. And so this originates then with an evil thought, as so much sin and so much evil does originate. It originates with an evil thought on the part of this great force that's headed by Gog. Verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So this is what the thought consists of. I'm going to go up against this land of unwalled villages. I'm going to attack this peaceful people, this people that are not expecting warfare, this people that are not prepared for violence. They're living in cities that do not have walls. They're at peace. They are living a very placid type of a life. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars nor gates. So we see a description now of Israel at that time. Israel was not a fortified area. It was not designed to withstand the physical onslaught of an invading force like this Gog and Magog were going to be. And so Gog could see this. He could see here this peaceful country, this peaceful nation, and so I'm going to invade it. And so we see then that the church has a very similar problem today. The church is a state of peace. It's a state in which there is no physical, temporal violence. It is a state that's not designed to carry on warfare in a physical sense. Certainly we do have spiritual warfare, but not temporal warfare. And we pray for our enemies. We do good to them that do evil to us. And so this wicked force is going to see this. This wicked force is going to say, I'm going to go up against this peaceful people. This state of peace and harmony and security certainly is a state that God wants His people to be in. And it also is a state that those who have the evil mind may be disposed to try to take advantage of. In Proverbs 3, verse 29, he says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. It's when our neighbor dwells by us securely, not having any fear of us, not being on the guard because we may do something evil to him, that's when an evil thought might come into our minds to want to take advantage of this. And that's what Gog was going to do. He's going to take advantage of God's people because they dwelled in this land of unwalled villages. And so verse 12 gives a further thought now that he had, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. So the purpose was not to just attack this people. The purpose was to take a spoil and to take a prey. There was some kind of greed at the base of it all. They wanted to gain some kind of advantage and to get things that were not lawfully theirs, things that had been produced and earned by this hard-working people. They wanted to take things that weren't theirs, to take a spoil and to take a prey. So we see then Israel is represented as a peaceful, hard-working people, a productive people, a people that have been fruitful, and so this invader, it wants to take a spoil and to take a prey. And we know that even today in the church, whenever the forces of evil come against the church, their main goal is to be able to take that which is of most value in the church, that is the souls of men. They want to turn men and men's actions into their ways so that they'll be following after these false and ungodly elements. And when they do that, then they have certainly taken a spoil and taken a prey. And so all the things that we accomplish in the church, which happen to be the gaining of souls, the winning of people to God, the security that goes along with it, the forces that are against God, will endeavor to disrupt that and to make it then something that they can take as a spoil and a prey. Verse 13, he begins to name some other nations now that are looking on. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee. Now, these other nations were seeing this happen. They were seeing this thing develop. Their statesmen could see that the clouds of war were brewing. And so they were beginning to make deals. They were beginning to talk about it. They were beginning to see how they could maybe also get something out of this. So these merchants of Tarshish, Sheba, and Dedan, these are people who want these spoils, want these goods of war, and with all the young lions thereof. The young lions indicate that they were vicious, that they were willing to attack, that they were willing to go through some violence to get whatever they needed or wanted to carry on their business. They shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? They're going to be asking about this. Are you going to capture this land of Israel? Are you going to take a prey? Are you going to take a spoil? And so they want to deal in this matter. They want to barter about it. And so they say, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Is that what you're fixing to do, Gog? Is that what you're preparing for? And if so, let us know about it. Let us get involved in it. Let us somehow or other be able to make a deal with you so that we then can be a participant of the good fortune you're going to have as a result of your invading this land of Israel. So it seems that the contemplation of this prey and of this spoil that might be divided was an incentive to the nations round about to want to join in with Gog, to want to join in with this invading force. most likely Antiochus Epiphanes and his country Syria. And if they joined with them then in the invasion of Israel, then they could join with them in the division of the spoil. And so this would be an incentive, as they see it about to happen, to want to join in this thing and contribute further to the demise of Israel. And so while Israel may not be aware of what's happening, Israel may not be making any real preparation about it, the nations round about see it coming, and they're making preparation then to be able to participate in and partake of this fall of the nation of Israel. Now, we've already been told by God that it was not going to be entirely successful. God says, "I will turn thee back. I'll put hooks in thy jaws." So before we have the great description of what they're going to do, God is already talking about the fact that he's against Gog. He tells Ezekiel to set his face against Gog, the land of Magog, and prophesy against him. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog." So God is going to intervene. God is going to protect his people. But he's showing the terribleness of this. He's showing the great power that is arrayed against his people before he steps in then to give and to show what kind of protection he will provide for them. In verse 14, he further elaborates on this point. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it?" Now, the people Israel are living in a land of unwalled cities, a land of peace and prosperity, and they're living in a state of safety. Now, it's not just an apparent safety. It's not a false safety. Their security is real. And so he's saying to Gog, "Shalt thou not know it?" When you come up against them, and when you see that you're not going to be able to accomplish your objective, you're not going to be able to take away all this spoil and prey like you plan to do, you're going to know then, surely, that they are dwelling safely. And that's the way it is with the church. The church has a low profile when it comes to violence and aggressiveness and to the things that would be interpreted by the world as power. But when the world then attempts to overthrow the church, they're going to know that the church truly does dwell in a state of safety. "Thou shalt know it." And so then he says, verse 15, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." So he shows how they're going to know that Israel truly is in a safe condition, because they're going to come with such great force. They're going to come out of the north parts, all these many people, all of them riding upon horses, the great company, the mighty army. "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." So he says many things in this 16th verse. They're going to come against the people of Israel. They're going to come like a cloud to cover the land, so there are going to be many of them. "It shall be in the latter days." And truly it did happen in the latter days of the Old Testament church. And of course, we know that the New Testament fulfillment of this prophecy also will have to happen in the latter days of the New Testament church. It's going to be toward the end of the dispensation of the church. It's going to be after the thousand-year reign has been completed. It's going to be shortly before our Savior comes again for the judgment day. And so we're getting close to that time now. "It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land." Now, this sounds like this is out of context for God to be saying this. "I'm going to take this great and terrible evil force, and I'm going to bring it against my land." And what he's simply saying here is that he's going to allow it to happen. This is his way of bringing about the course of historical events that he wants to happen. God does control these nations. He does use them as tools, as instruments to bring about his will on this earth. "And so I will bring thee against my land." And the purpose, though, is so that he can show that his people are going to be victorious. He can show that his land is going to stand intact. He can show that he is going to be glorified in the defeat of this terrible, great, awesome power. One of the ways God has of glorifying himself is to bring about the defeat of the great, mighty, powerful ones by those that are his subjects. And so he says, "I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me." This is the way God is going to have of making the heathen become acquainted with him. It doesn't mean the heathen is going to serve him. It doesn't mean the heathen is going to be faithful to him. It just simply means that the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. God is going to be sanctified in Gog, in the forces of evil. And the way that he's going to be sanctified in him is for his people, for his church, to emerge victorious when they've been attacked by the wicked forces. And so God then is showing how that he's going to bring about his purpose here. I'm going to bring you against my land so that I can be glorified, so that I can be sanctified in thee before their eyes. All the world is going to see how that you have fallen, how that you have failed, how that you have not been able to subdue this little kingdom, this little nation, this nation that's my land. And so it's going to be with the church. When these great forces, these great spiritual forces come against the church, this great battle with Gog and Magog, spoken of in Revelation 20th chapter. When this comes to bear, then God is going to bring them against my land, against his land, but it's for the purpose of being sanctified in the destruction, in the overthrow of Gog, so that God's going to show that he is superior. He is the all-pervading, ever-powerful force that's going to protect his people, that's going to allow no harm to come to them, and he does this then by protecting them when the great hordes of the wicked invade the peace and security of his people. He says, I'll bring thee against my land. My land, of course, here was the land of Israel. It was the land where God's people did dwell. And today, in the church, we know that the church is the area that God would call his land. The church is the territory of God. And for evil to invade it is to be invading then the land of God. And the only reason God allows this invasion to take place is so he can be glorified in the destruction of the wicked forces. And we then ought to take comfort in the fact that our protection, our peace, our security is going to remain intact. Our time has expired. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.